Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, good to be with you in studio today.
It is good. It's wonderful spring weather we're having here in Indiana, and it's just delightful to be with our listeners here on a Wednesday. We like to go back and recap a little bit what we did last week and then look forward to this coming week. It's kind of a back and forth of what we do, and we kind of like doing that. And this past week, Jason gave a great lesson on rise, the word rise. I've been emphasizing our theme this year is rise and build. And we've talked a lot about building, and we talked a lot about rubble and building walls around Jerusalem, as the book of Nehemiah talks about. But now this idea of rising up. And as we launch the second quarter here and some new things we're doing, it's great to see some concepts about that, about how the Lord makes the sun to rise and how Jesus made paralyzed people to rise. And, of course, this leads to the greatest emphasis, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was a complete game changer, we might say. It really set the emphasis upon what God wanted us to have and to see and what Jesus Christ did. Powerful lesson. And if you haven't listened to it, be sure to go to our website. Great things you can draw from that. Couple things I want to pull out of that lesson and for us to talk about, and just for Jason and I kind of kick around a little bit. One of his first passages was in Mark chapter 2 about the paralyzed man. And this is when the four friends brought this man to see Jesus. Jesus was in a house. It was too crowded for them to get in. They go up to the roof, and they open up the roof, and they lower the man before Jesus. And in Mark's account, Mark chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Let's talk about that idea of seeing your faith. You know, oftentimes we think faith is invisible. It's something you don't see. But one of the statements you made, Jason, is that faith is observable. And so what I would like to talk about is, what does one see? What should I be doing? What should people see in me if I truly have faith?
Yeah, it makes me think of a couple of passages. And the first one is from James, where James reasons with us that you can say that you have faith, but if you don't have works, that is dead faith. There isn't any fruit that is being born. We live on a relatively new lot, my family and I, and I have recently transplanted three different trees. We had them a little closer to the house for a little bit of shelter, and then have moved them a little further away from the house in anticipating that they will get bigger. Two of those three this spring seem to be alive and well. And one of them just looks like a stick that is coming out of the ground. And that reminds me of what James and Jesus so often talked about. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'm a man or a woman of faith, but Jesus connects this to the bearing of fruit, right? Paul in Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's a reason that that is described as fruit. When I am walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, when I'm a branch of Jesus, the vine, the metaphors are everywhere in the Bible. My faith is going to bear fruit. People will be able to see it. That's where Jesus began his famous Sermon on the Mount, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. When I have that sort of an attitude and a heart, people are going to notice there's something different about me.
So what you're saying is faith is more than talk.
Yeah, absolutely.
Faith does something to us. If I truly believe it ought to change me, that change is what's observable, what people notice. And so to say, I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, okay? It's easy to say those words, easy to sing those hymns we sing. But how is it manifested when I'm at work, when I'm at home with my family? How do I show that? And that's kind of what we're looking at.
Right.
Faith does something to us. And if it's not, then it's just talk. Now, back here in Mark 2, when Jesus says, seeing their faith, the text says, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. What was it that Jesus saw?
Yeah, I think it's important for us to realize sometimes when we talk about faith, I'm afraid that we get in our minds the idea of rock solid, steadfast, immovable, and certainly that is the goal, right? That we would be rock solid. But it sure does seem to me like so much of the faith that Jesus called attention to in the Gospels sprung from a sense of desperation. And that's okay. You don't have to have your life entirely together in order to come to Jesus. You don't have to have the answers to all of the questions. You don't have to be as strong as you could possibly imagine without any flaws, any weaknesses. These men in Mark chapter 2 were desperate to get their friend who was paralyzed to Jesus. And you read the account, Jesus is on the inside. There's such a crowd that no one could even come close to the door. And so they go on top and start burying their way down. And that is what Jesus notices. He notices the desperation and the determination of these men. Again, I think that's straight out of the Beatitudes. Desperation. Someone who is poor in spirit, mourning over their sins, but also determination, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This wasn't flippant. This wasn't casual. It wasn't, well, you know, maybe there's something to this, but I've got better things to do at the moment. This was, at this moment, there is nothing more important than getting our friend to Jesus. And Jesus saw it and applauded it.
And what stands out also is, you know, as the text tells us, the house was crowded. It was packed. How easy they could say, well, we tried. Yeah. We'll come back tomorrow, or we'll try next week. You know, we tried, and that they wouldn't quit. They just would not quit. And also what stands out is they knew it had to be before Jesus. They didn't say, well, you know, we can't get into this house because there's too many people, but let's go down here and let's see my cousin, or let's go over here and see a rabbi. They knew the answer was Jesus. It had to be Jesus. It had to be then. And sometimes you and I are faced with obstacles. Sometimes things are hard. And how do we quit easy? Or does that faith say, you know what? I'm going to do the impossible almost here. I'm going to keep on, and it's going to be very hard, but I so believe I'm going to do it.
Yeah. I appreciate too about this that there is no way that paralyzed man could have gotten to Jesus without these four people. And even today, we're not talking about someone perhaps suffering from literal paralysis, but who do we know in our lives that is not in touch with Jesus, that perhaps through our efforts they might be brought? Maybe it is as simple here on an ordinary Wednesday of spending 10 or 15 minutes just praying for people you know need the help of Jesus. Maybe it's inviting them to our Sunday assembly. Maybe it's just asking them how they have handled the last year and Do they have any questions? Have you thought about the role of faith in the midst of adversity? There are so many things we can do today to bring people to Jesus, and they may not do it all on their own, but who's to say whether or not I couldn't be instrumental in helping to carry them there?
You know, and the ultimate hero in the story, of course, is Jesus. He was the one who changed that man. But the sub-heroes were these four friends.
Yeah.
And, you know, as the story unfolds, Jesus tells this man to get up, take his bed, and leave. He walks right through that. He doesn't go back up through the roof like he came. He walks out that front door with that big crowd kind of separating, making room for him. And I've often wondered how many people, as they saw that miracle, as they saw him leaving, thinking, man, grandma's at home. I should have brought her because she has a fever. Or I got a friend over here, and he's crippled. I should have, you know, how many people saw that and said, man, I wish I had done that.
Yeah.
I wish I had done that. And that's the application for us. Somebody somewhere along the line has taught us the gospel, and we need to teach others and share that as well. And that's just a great thing. I love that phrase, seeing their faith. And that's something that those around us, they ought to be able to do to us. They ought to be able to see our faith. They may see our allegiance to a team, allegiance to a school, but they need to see our faith in Jesus. And that's going to be demonstrated by our actions and our attitudes throughout these things. Well, another great, great part of this sermon, which really was the hub of the sermon, I believe, was the resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, the religious community gets real excited about this at Easter time. We understand from biblical times and from what the Bible teaches us, we remember the death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday. This is not just a thing we do in the spring and then we put it back in the box and we forget about it till next year. This is something that's forefront. Without the resurrection of Jesus, nothing else really matters. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we have no hope, we have no forgiveness, heaven's not a possibility. And so this is the exclamation point of the entire Bible. Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. But from this, question that we often don't think about is that you and I are going to be raised also.
Right.
And so let's just talk about that. First of all, how do we know that we're going to be raised? We have a death in the family. We go through the funeral and we go to the cemetery. And I've been there a lot lately. I've been in a season of death with lots of funerals. And as we walk away, that grave is closed and someday they'll be raised. Talk about that with me.
1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter along those lines, and a chapter worth reading sometime today. I'd encourage our listeners just to take time. It's 58 verses. You can read it in under 10 minutes, but it will give you things to think about for the rest of your life. In connection to your question, okay, how do we know? Well, I would point to a couple of things. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Paul has spent 19 verses connecting the resurrection of Jesus to the gospel. He goes through this thought experiment of, okay, if Christ has not been raised, what are the implications of that? And then in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And Roger, this relates directly to your question. He says next, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We are seeing the first fruits in a sense of blossoms and blooms and shoots all around us this spring, right? My oldest daughter planted a peony bush last year, and it had all dried out just a few inches above the line of the ground, and it had all dried out and just looked, you know, pretty rough around the edges. And just a week ago, I was outside with her and we were wondering whether or not that was going to come back. But in the last few days, we've got 4 or 5 inches worth of shoots just popping right out of the ground. the first fruits of what is to come, right? And what Paul is saying is, okay, the fact that Jesus has been raised verifies the sort of things that he said. We went back in our sermon to John chapter 5. And if you remember, he said in verse 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Now, anybody can say that, right? But the person who says that and then dies and stays in the grave is not nearly as credible as the person who says that, goes into the grave, and comes out.
Absolutely. And back to that Corinthian passage, just a couple of verses later, he would say, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, there's that idea again, and then that those who are Christ at his coming, there's that resurrection of everybody. Now, the thought, of course, you know, when we think about this, all kinds of ideas come to our mind. Some of them are just curiosity. Some of them, the Bible just doesn't go through the detail because that's not the purpose of it. But we have questions. And so here's this dead body. We put it in a box. We put it in the ground and it just kind of goes back to dust as God tells it's supposed to. How's that going to be raised?
Yeah.
And we think about, even in our area right here, there was 1,000 years ago a lot of Native Americans, and some Indian just dropped dead in the middle of the woods. He didn't have any funeral. He just became the woods. How's he going to be raised? Or 9/11, those sad Americans that were just blown to pieces. Or we think about Pearl Harbor or the Titanic. There's been lots of disasters, lots of death all over the world. How are those people going to be raised?
Yeah. And there is, as you've said, a lot of things that we don't know, but I'll lean on what we do know. Same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. In the earlier paragraph, he's talked about, you know, a simple seed or a kernel that gets dropped in the ground. Well, that's the way our bodies are. Our bodies are perishable. And we've got vivid reminders of that all of the time. But what is going to be raised? That's imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, right? You see an elderly man or woman who is not able to do what they once did with their bodies. They don't have the sense of dignity that they had at a much younger age. Others have to help them with the most basic elements of life. And it may be very hard for them to deal with just how frail and fragile they are. Well, the Bible readily acknowledges that, right? When we eventually bury that body, it is sown in dishonor. Death has a temporary victory, but that is going to experience resurrection. And he says it is raised in glory. The body is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And he goes on to reason about that and then connect it to what we will eventually experience. In verse 50, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When? Well, that's that John 5 promise, right? When the trump sounds and all who are in the graves hear the voice of the Son of God, and they come out and put on immortality. What we see of Jesus at the end of the Gospels is just a foretaste, just the first fruits of something glorious to come.
All right, let's just get practical here.
Okay.
So here's this 85-year-old guy, and he's pretty wrinkled. He has glasses. He has a false hip. He's had dentures. And so is that what he's going to look like when he's raised?
Paul says, we shall be changed.
That's it.
How so? I don't know.
Well, and the analogy, I think, so well is of that little seed.
Yeah.
You plant this little flower seed. It doesn't look like much. It's black and kind of whatever. And you put it in the dirt. You give it a little bit of water. You give it a little bit of time. And up comes this little green sprout. Pretty soon, the most beautiful flower opens up. And that flower is a lot larger, more beautiful than that little bitty seed. And so we're not physical bodies that happen to have a soul. We're spiritual people that happen to have a physical body around us. And this physical body is temporary. And when we will be raised, we won't, you know, people say, well, I sure hope I look like I did when I was 20, not when I'm 80. Well, you won't look like either one.
No.
You won't look like, you won't need glasses. You won't need your false teeth. You won't need a cane. You won't need your, you know, all the things that we have to have here, because that's part of that perishable body. We will not be aging. We will not be needing pills. You won't need canes and walkers on the next side. Those are things of this world. And so, but the hope and the promise that's before us is that for the believer, there is no goodbye. It's only see you later. Because when that grave closes, we know it will be opened up again. And the hope of Christians is to be united with the Lord forever. But again, to what John 5 says, the resurrection is not just for the righteous.
No.
You know, you may say, okay, you know, I'm not following the Bible. I'm not into this Jesus thing. And so I'm just taking my chances. And when I die, I just won't be anymore. No, you will be raised. You will be. Every one of us will be raised. Every one of us will face God. Every one of us will be put into eternity. The choices we make on this side of life make all the difference.
That's exactly right. Resurrection of life versus resurrection of judgment, which is why everyone needs to come to that empty tomb and wrestle with who is this Jesus. That's the story of the book of Acts, right? Beginning in Jerusalem all the way to standing before Judean governors and pagan kings and all the way to Caesar in Rome and on and on and on it goes. Everyone needs to ask the question, who is this Jesus? And if he was telling us the truth, then he needs to be the Lord of my life.
Absolutely. And so again, go back to the lesson. It's just a powerful lesson. Lots of things in there that you can just spend a lot of time on just thinking about. But we've hoped these little thoughts today have given us some consideration. Number one, you need to have a faith that's being shown. And if people are shocked to hear that you're a Christian, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. Something's missing in your life. Your faith needs to be visible. It needs to be observable. And then to know someday you're going to be raised. Someday you'll be before Jesus.
Roger, it is Wednesday, and for the first time in a long time, at 7 o'clock, Lord willing, both of us will be teaching. I'm excited about that. What do you have going in the auditorium today?
We're starting a new series. This starts a new quarter for us this Wednesday, and we're going to be talking about the battle for the mind. Our second quarter is about, from the book of Nehemiah, having the mind to work. And so we're going to talk about that mind. And tonight we're going to emphasize it's all in your mind. And look at some things the Bible says about the mind and how we need to be thinking properly as God wants us to. And you're going to be teaching as well tonight.
I will be continuing our building blocks course of studies. We asked the question this past Sunday, what is the church? And if you would like to get into that, it is freely available on our website. You can go back and watch that 14-minute video and get a primer of where we've been. We left off with Jesus' words in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. And so we're just going to pause there for a moment and ask, well, what's a disciple? And what does it look like to be a disciple in 2021? I've got an adult course of studies that's going to be doing that, but also our high schoolers, junior high, our oldest segment of Bible class students will be wrestling with that question. We've got classes for all ages, and we would love to see you this evening at 7 o'clock. If you've got questions about what our assembly looks like, we would certainly encourage you to visit charlestownroad.org. Right there, front and center at the top of the page, is a note from our shepherds letting you know how we're continuing to handle the social distancing requirements and things like that. There's a note there that will answer all of your basic questions. But Roger, we're also looking forward to Sunday.
Yes, I'll be preaching Sunday morning, and we're going to talk about this phrase, one of a kind. And in that, we're going to talk about the uniqueness of the Lord and kind of just peel off some layers from that as we talk about how God demonstrates and shows himself to be so different than anything else. And we'd love for you to be with us 9:30 Sunday morning.
A lot to be excited about at Charlestown Road. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening. We hope that this has been good for you, helped you set your mind on things above. We're looking forward to tonight and to Sunday, the best day of the week. And we would love to have you come and grow with us.